Well, this morning I have one verse as my text as we've been going through the great verses in Scripture, and this is one that I consider one of the greatest, even though they're all great. Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. Last week I spoke on Genesis 12, verse 1, and God's calling of Abraham away from this world, away from his family and his house. And here we see not what God is calling Abraham away from, but here we see what he's called to, and that is blessedness and happiness. And here, blessedness means true and eternal happiness. And why? Because God is calling Abram to himself and into a covenant and into fellowship and into a relationship where he will be blessed and that he would be a blessing. And we see this calling out and calling it up to God is a call away from the darkness of this world into the light of God in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness," which is what we talked about last week, "and into marvelous light," which is what we talk about today. And being cursed obviously means the opposite of being blessed. It means that God is against you, that you are not heading towards life and light, but even towards eternal damnation. Being cursed means being pushed out of God's presence and into utter darkness, as Jesus said, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have this extreme difference. And those who bless Abraham will be blessed. Those who curse him will be cursed. And I want to talk today about the meaning of all this, and especially today to relate it to the Lord's Supper, because the blessings ultimately come through Abraham's seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what are the blessings discussed in Genesis 12:3? I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's our memory verse too, so I'll repeat it and you can start memorizing it now if you haven't already. A covenant is implied here. God is on Abraham's side. God will bless Abraham and his friends. He will fight Abram's enemies. God will make Abram or Abraham a worldwide blessing through his seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said already, blessings equal favor. They equal happiness, even eternal happiness. And they are multiple, and they multiply and spread worldwide. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And so not just a couple blessings, but every spiritual blessing. And these are the promised blessings. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so God made promises to Abraham. We, if we are Christ, and that passage in Galatians talking about Gentiles says we are Abraham's seed, and these blessings are ours according to the promise. These are blessings that are for us. See how Genesis 12:3 is referred to in Galatians. In Galatians 3, 8, and 9 it says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And so there, that specific verse, Genesis 12:3, is referenced in Galatians 3, 8, and 9 as ours, even as Gentiles. These blessings are ours through Christ's cross. Again, in Galatians 3:13 and 14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings or the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse that we deserved, Jesus took on himself that we might inherit those blessings of Abraham. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. And so there you see it again. The blessings that were offered to Abraham come to us through Christ. And as it said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. Ultimately, that applies to Christ. Those who are with Christ, who are Christ's, are blessed. Those who are against Christ are cursed and even damned. And so we see that right away from the start. Then secondly, what we should notice, and if you've been here for a while, you've noticed what I'm doing. I'm in Genesis, but I'm not going verse by verse or even chapter by chapter, but I'm picking out key verses and relating them to the Old Testament, the New Testament, and to the rest of Genesis. And here I want to relate, as it says in the next point, that the blessings of Abraham are attained through Christ's cross. And this fact shines in the covenant signs and in God's dealing with Abram or Abraham. And we see this first in Genesis 15 with the cutting of a covenant. Abram asked God. God is talking about to Abraham in chapter 15 about these promises again and how God will keep these promises. And Abraham asks in verse 8, or he's still Abram at that point, and he says, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know I will inherit it? You know, how do I know this is going to happen? He's saying. And basically, how will I know, Lord, that you will keep your promise, is what he's saying. And God's response in chapter 15 is symbolic. The animals are killed, even cut in two. You know, the bigger animals are cut in half. The smoking oven and the burning torch passing through the cut in half animals is symbolic of God himself passing through. You know, there's one half of the animal is on this side and one half is on that side. And the little birds, I imagine they're killed, but maybe there's one bird on one side and one on the other. And this torch passes through them. And that's the way they would cut a covenant in those days. Instead of just signing like we do a contract to show it's binding, they would cut a covenant. And I'll read the scripture here. It says, so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. You know, one bird would be on one side and one bird would be on the other side. And in Genesis 15, 17 and 18, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through those pieces. And so it's as if God himself is passing through those pieces. And what he's saying by doing that is, if I do not keep my promise, let me be like these animals. Cut in half, killed in a violent way, let me be dead. In Genesis 15, 13, and 14, God tells Abram that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt for 400 years, And God would deliver them, and they would come out of Egypt with great possessions. And in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, God gave his people laws to keep. And there were blessings or curses. If you read Deuteronomy 28, there were blessings and curses. If they kept the law, there were all these blessings. If they broke the law, there were all these curses. And Israel failed. And we see that in the Old Testament, Israel failing. And yet Christ, as a man, he suffers for men. He's in the place of sinners. And so it says in Isaiah 53, even before Christ comes, verses 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so here we see in the Old Testament, even in Genesis 15, God is passing through those pieces, but it could also be that that's symbolizing Christ as the God-man. And so he's actually keeping both sides of the covenant, which is what he does. And man failed, but Christ did not fail to follow through and to take the curse of the law upon himself. Because it says, Galatians 3:10, for as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If we break one law, as it says in James, it's the same as breaking them all. But it says also in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. And so on the cross, and that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because Christ died for us. He took that curse upon him, and he took our part of the covenant. It's like he's one of those animals that are cut in two. He suffered for us what we deserved. Again, when we look back at Abraham's life, we see the cross again in Genesis 17 in the covenant sign. And here Abraham is given the name Abraham, I think. He starts as Abram in 17, but it says in chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, when Abram was 99 years old, and this is a long time, isn't it? The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And there he goes again. He's talking about the covenant he's going to make with Abram. And then in verse 10 and 11, he says of that same chapter 17, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Well, what makes circumcision a sign? Why that particular thing? Why does his foreskin need to be cut? Well, the reason of that, for that, is seen in the fact that this sign, a sign of the covenant, is performed on Abraham and his descendants' reproductive organs. Why his reproductive organ? Because it's pointing forward to Abraham's seed, meaning his descendant, who would save them from their sins. That's how the promise is kept, by Christ dying on the cross. Again, Galatians 3 again. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And so that's the significance of circumcision. It's a bloody sign performed on Abraham's and his descendants' reproductive organs, because Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, would bleed and die on the cross. And so the sign itself pictures the cross for us. It's a bloody sign that Jesus would bleed and die for our sins. And this is like the Passover also, which is the other covenant sign, which is a bloody sign. The lamb would die on the Passover. And Jesus is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus is our Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." As the Passover, he's the Lamb of God. And so those two bloody signs point forward to Christ and what he would do on the cross. Now we have two non-bloody signs. We have the Lord's Supper, which we're celebrating today, and we have baptism, which is also a sign of the covenant. They're not bloody. And why is that? Because Christ has already bled and died for our sins. We see Christ's cross, though, foreshadowed again in Abraham's life as he's obedient in offering up his only son, Isaac. Jump forward to chapter 22, starting at verse 15. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son.'" And here's that covenant again. "Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies, and in your seed," and there's talking about Jesus, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice." Abraham there is offering up his own son. He's ready to kill the son that was the promised son. And he believed that he would, that God would raise Isaac if he was killed. And he's trusting in God. But this picture that we have here is, again, how God would save us from his sins. He would give his only begotten son, as it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We can even add another instance in Abraham's life, right connected to that too. In chapter 22 of Genesis, we see Christ's cross in God's provision of the lamb instead of Isaac. It says in verse 7 of chapter 22, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Yet Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" Abraham didn't want to tell his son Isaac, "Hey, I'm about to kill you. You're going to be the offering." He said, "God will provide the lamb." And God did provide the lamb. It says in verse 13, after God stopped Abraham from killing his son, it says, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." And then verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" And so here we see another picture in Abraham's life of what? The cross of Christ. That Christ would bleed and die for our sins. That God would provide a lamb instead of us suffering for our own sins. He fulfills the covenant. He's like the animals that are cut in two. He's like the lamb that are sacrificed. He's like Isaac, who Abraham was ready to offer up. All these things we see is Christ. Thirdly, we find these blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the Beatitudes, the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. How do they start? "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemaker. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely? We see in these Beatitudes when Jesus himself is preaching, what is he preaching? He's preaching blessings. He's preaching true and eternal happiness for those who trust in him, for those who are his. This contrast we see between Moses and Jesus. In John 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What could the law do to us? Well, we were all sinners. All it could do was condemn us. But Jesus came and brought grace and truth. The law, you know, it did provide a way of dealing with sin. And it's not truth, you know, it's not falsehood, but the lambs and those sacrifices, the bulls and goats, were not the true sacrifices. They were just signs pointing forward to the true sacrifice, which was what Jesus would do. And so it's grace and truth. It's truth in the idea that it's reality rather than just symbol. And Jesus provided the real reality. And when we look at the scripture, we see Moses. He starts his miracles by turning water into blood. And what is Jesus' first miracle? Turning water into wine. And wine is the joyous drink that they drink at the Lord's Supper. And also at that marriage supper of the Lamb. These blessings, every one of them, as I already read earlier from Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." And we see, so Abraham, "I will bless those who bless thee and curse thee and curse who curses you." And you see through Abraham's life, through the different signs of the covenant that were given to Abraham, and to even the command to offer up his son and the provision of the lamb. In these things, God was telling Abraham, "I will offer up my own son for you. I will offer up." This is how he will do. He will bleed and die to fulfill the covenant. And we see these blessings all through the Bible, all from Genesis to Revelation, to the point where we could say, I think one could say one of the purposes, and maybe the grand purpose of the Bible, is to direct God's people to the blessings that he has for them. You know, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Or Psalm 32, which we read earlier, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And Revelation, it starts with, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Or 14:13, "Then I heard a voice in heaven saying to me, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Yes, the Spirit says, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And then in Revelation 16:15, Jesus himself is speaking and he says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." Meaning he can come anytime. Meaning I believe he could come before I finish this sermon. He's coming as a thief. "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and see his shame." And then one especially for today, Revelation 19:9. "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said, "These are the true sayings of God." In one sense, this supper that we enjoy today is at least the pre-marriage supper of the Lamb. It's definitely the marriage supper of the Lamb. It symbolizes Jesus, the Lamb who dies for our sins, in the bread and in the wine. And then Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." And then 22:7. Again, words of Christ. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And then Revelation 22, verse 14, one of the very last verses in the Bible. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city." When you look at that verse, and we've been, you know, so far as I've been going through these great verses in the Bible, we've only gone through Genesis. And we see in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve are put out of the garden, and the angels are there to guard the tree of life with the flaming sword. And yet in chapter 22 of Revelation, it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right of the tree of life." And so the tree of life is regained and may enter through the gates of the city. Well, when we look at the scriptures and we look at all these promises to Abraham, and we see how they are fulfilled in Christ, but not just in Christ, by his cross, by his sacrifice for us, that is how we obtain the blessings. It's through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you think of it that way, the tree of life for us is the cross. It's where Christ gained life for us by his death, becoming a curse for us. He wins us the blessings of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. Father, we thank you for this, your Lord's Supper, which symbolizes, and if it's not the marriage supper of the Lamb already, we know that it points forward to that marriage supper that we will have with Christ in heaven. And very similar with the bread, symbolizing his body sacrificed for us, the provision for all our needs, and the wine symbolizing his blood, which was shed for us, symbolizing not just our needs, but our very joy, because you've given us wine to enjoy, and to show us the true blessings of God, which are abundant and which are bought by Christ with his blood. And so, Father, as we soon will observe this Lord's Supper again, we pray that you'd bless us as we do. And Father, we thank you that we are called among your people, the blessed ones. And we pray that we would, each one of us, truly be that. That we would not be those who reject Christ and go further and further from him. But we pray that by this supper and by all means, we might draw nearer and nearer to Christ and to you. And Father, we thank you for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 251, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.